Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. As you heard in the announcements, we have many that are on roads of travel this holiday weekend, but it's good to see some familiar faces here visiting with us. Several weeks back, we studied the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, and we made some lessons and some applications to our lives from their wanderings there in the wilderness and how they behaved and how they acted towards God. This morning, we're going to go back a little bit in time in the book of Exodus and look and make some applications from their lives just before they began wandering in the wilderness. As we go back to Exodus, and in Exodus chapters 24 through 31, we see Moses on Mount Sinai with God as God is delivering his laws to him, as God writes those laws down on the tablets there. And then in Exodus 32, we know the famous story there of as the people did not know whether or not Moses was going to return back from the mountain, they decided to go to Aaron and make a gold calf, a golden image, so that that golden calf could be their God and would guide them on their journeys. And we know God's response to that. God wanted to wipe out the children of Israel and just leave Moses and have Moses be the heir to all things. But Moses pleaded on behalf of the Israelites, and he spared them from the wrath of God. And that gets us into Exodus 34 and Exodus 35. In Exodus 34, we see God renews his covenant with the Israelites there. And in verse 10 of Exodus 34, it's written there, he says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from you before I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." So we see here he renews that covenant with the children of Israel. And then Moses goes back to Mount Sinai to himself now write down God's laws and God's commandments. And he's there, it says in verse, and later in chapter 34, Moses is there again another 40 days and 40 nights, it says in verse 28. And then Moses comes down from the mount, and he delivers the commandments of the Lord to the Israelites. He tells them what the Lord wants them to do and how to act, how to behave, and the things that he wants created, a tabernacle, and all the things that went along with the tabernacle. And we see that the Israelites' hearts have changed from Exodus 32 when they were serving that idol. Now in Exodus 35, they are ready and willing to serve the Lord their God. Their attitude has changed. They are now devoted in their service to God. And in verse 20 of Exodus 35, it says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." Yes, they were going to build the tabernacle, but they needed the materials to build the tabernacle. And we see, how did they get those materials? Well, it was a free will offering. It said everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose heart was willing, they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle. And then he goes on in those following verses to describe what those men and those women brought. And in verse 26, you see that a similar phrase used again there. It says, "All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair." And in verse 29, it says, "Then the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." And like we read in the scripture reading, in Exodus 36, we see those similar phrases used. Those whose hearts were stirred, those who had willing hearts, they brought a free will offering. In verse 2 again of chapter 36, well, it said, every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. So as I was reading through the book of Exodus the other day, I was struck by those phrases that you see time and time again. The people's hearts were stirred, the people had a willing heart, and the people brought free will offerings to the Lord. And I believe that attitude that the people had at this time is the type of attitude that we need to have in our lives as we serve our Lord and King. As we go throughout our lives as an individual Christian, as we are a part of a member of the church and work within the church, we need to have this same type of attitude, this same type of zeal, having our hearts stirred, having a willing heart to serve the Lord, and offering ourselves as a free will offering to Christ and His kingdom. In fact, their hearts were so stirred and they were so willing to bring things to build the tabernacle. In verses 4 through 6, we see that Moses has to say, stop, you've brought too much. We already have enough. In Exodus 36, it says in verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. So we see when they had this type of attitude, a zealous heart, an eager heart, a willing heart, that it didn't take long for them to do more and over what was required for the building of their tabernacle. Their offering was so great that Moses said, quickly after they began to offer that, stop, we have enough. We have what we need to build the tabernacle. So let's talk about this type of heart this morning and make some applications to our own life. What does it mean to have a heart that is stirred? What does it mean to have a willing heart? And how do we use that to our benefit in our service to God today? Well, when we think about a heart that's stirred, right? It says their heart was stirred. It's a heart that's motivated. It's a heart that's zealous. It's a heart that's eager to do the work that God has put before us. You know, I wanted to go back in time a little because of that contrast between Exodus 32, where they were sinning, where they were going against God, and then we see a change in their lives. When God condemned them for that sin, we see a change in their lives, a change in their hearts, a change from disobeying God now to a change to willingly serving God with all eagerness. And in the New Testament, Paul describes this type of change that can happen in our lives in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Sometimes we can walk down the path where we are overtaken by sin, but when we have this godly sorrow that Paul describes, and when we repent of our sins, we can find ourselves back with that zealous, eager energy to serve the Lord our God. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So we see there, when we repent of our sins, when we truly have godly sorrow for the wrong that we have done, what should that lead to? It should lead to that zeal, that desire, that diligence to get back in serving the Lord our God, just like we see with these Israelite brethren in Exodus 35 and Exodus 36. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll see as brethren in Christ as a body of Christ, as a local church, one of the reasons we assemble together, one of the reasons we gather together is to stir one another up to love and good works. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. Hopefully that's why we've gathered here this morning, to edify one another, to stir one another up, to help one another have that energy, have that zeal, have that diligence as they walk throughout this life. We come here on the first day of the week so we build one another up, to prepare us to do those good works that he talks about in verse 24 as we begin every week. It's always a good thing to come together as brethren in Christ so we can renew that zeal that is within us as we serve the Lord our God. In fact, Peter, that's why we teach. That's one of the reasons we teach and we preach and we remind ourselves of these Bible truths time and time again. We remind ourselves of these things in order to stir our minds up in service to our King. And that's exactly what Peter told the brethren he was writing in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Why did Peter write these things? Why did Peter write these things to the brethren? It was to stir them up by way of reminder of what they needed to be doing. And in the previous verses there in 2 Peter, he talks about adding to our faith those Christian graces, those Christian virtues of knowledge, of self-control, of perseverance, of godliness, of love. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be stirred up to be putting on those characteristics. He reminded them in verse 10 that they needed to be diligent to make their call and election sure. For if you do those things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Peter was writing these things to the brethren, to remind them, to stir their minds up, to make their call and election sure, to add these Christian graces to them. And that's why we teach and preach and try to edify today, isn't it? So that we can stir one another up, that we can keep that same zeal and that same desire to serve our God as we did when we were first baptized. You know, you talk about a reminder of remembering things. Do you remember when you first obeyed the gospel? Didn't you have that strong zeal, that strong desire to serve God, that eagerness to do whatever you could to be a good citizen in God's kingdom? It's good to remind yourself of those things, to think about that time and try to find that same zeal and that same eagerness as you serve the Lord today. So let's think about these things when it comes to their hearts being stirred. Let's think about our own lives. Is your heart still stirred in the worshiping the King today? Do you still have that same eagerness, that same zeal? Or do you find apathy or indifference starting to set in? Let's learn from the Israelites and let's have stirred hearts. Let's have zealous hearts in serving our Lord and King. The second phrase that we saw used time and time again there in Exodus 35 was that they had a willing heart. The people had a willing heart to bring the offerings so that God's work could be carried out, so that the tabernacle and everything could be built. And that's God's desire for us today, isn't it? God desires that we worship with a willing heart. He's not going to compel, it's not compulsory. He's not forcing us to serve Him. His desire is that we serve Him of our own free will and out of a willing heart. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you'll turn back to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see this is pretty much the exact same time frame as we're talking about in Exodus 35 and 36. Because in Deuteronomy 10, we see that Moses mentions that he has been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights in verse 10, as he received the law from the Lord. So we're talking about the same time frame. And then as he comes down in verse 12, what does he say to the Israelites? What does he say God requires of you? In verse 12, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with what? With all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." What was Moses, when he came back down from that mountain, how did he say that God wanted the children of Israel to serve him? He said, with all your heart and with all your soul. And we see Jesus preach the same thing and teach the same thing in the book of Matthew and in his Gospels, Matthew 22 and in verse 37. When they come to him and say, "Lord, which is the greatest commandment?" He says, "First is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's what God desires of us today, that we serve him with all of our being, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our effort, all of our energy. We have to have that willing heart to serve the Lord our God like the Israelites did on that day. You think about David. How is David always described in the Scriptures? He's described as a man after God's own heart, right? And why was that? Well, Acts 13 and verse 22, Paul, writing about David, tells us why he was described that way. He said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will.'" Why was he a God? Why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he was willing to do the will of God, as it says there in verse 22. And part of that, part of having our hearts stirred, and part of having a willing heart, as we saw in the book of Exodus, was that the children of Israel then brought a free will offering. So we apply that to ourselves today. What are we bringing as an offering to God today? In our lives and how we conduct ourselves, what type of offering are we bringing to the Lord today? You know, the building of the tabernacle, when we look back in the Old Testament, it was not a compulsory command, was it? God said those who are willing can bring an offering for the help in building the tabernacle. It wasn't compulsory, so it was their own free will. And we see how many of the Israelites, through their own free will, offered of what they had so that the Lord's tabernacle could be built. We saw they were willing to offer, and they gave above and beyond what was needed in the service of God and in the building of his tabernacle. What are we offering to the Lord today? He's not going to make us serve him. It's up to you to make that decision. It's that you have the free will to make the decision whether or not to serve the Lord your God. Are you doing that? Have you made that decision to serve the Lord your God with a zealous and eager heart? Matthew 18. Jesus talks about the type of service that he demands, those who he desires to be in his kingdom. And he talks about what must we do? We must take up our cross. Those who desire to follow after God must take up their cross and follow after him. He's not going to make you do it. You have the decision to offer your body as a living sacrifice, that I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to put forth my time and my effort to follow after the Lord my God. It's the exact same today as it was back then. God is not going to force us to do anything. You know, if you're young and in the audience, your parents ultimately cannot compel you for what you're going to do. They can guide you, but it's up to you to make the decision yourself. And you have to get to a place in your faith, even as a young person, that it's your faith. It's not your parents' faith. It's not the faith of the church you attend necessarily, but you have to make the decision, your own free will, and offer yourself to serve God. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to sacrifice to God in your life? And you have to recognize that God demands our all. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage I alluded to just a second ago. But Paul writes here to the Roman brethren, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God,
which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable? Are you doing everything you can to serve God, to spread His word to your family, to spread His word to those around you? What are you offering to the Lord? Can it be described like the Israelites that we're going above and beyond, that we're doing everything we can in our offering and in our service to the Lord? You know, there's a similar story when the Israelites were building the temple and when David was building the temple and the offerings that the Israelites provided there. If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles 29, 1 Chronicles 29, we see a story here when they were getting the materials to build God's temple, that the Israelites here do the same thing. They provide this free will offering, bringing all the things necessary in order for the temple to be built. Verses 1 through 9 describe that. It describes all the things that David says he brought, the gold, the silver, the etc. And then it describes all the things that the people brought in verses 6 through 7. And then in verse 9, we see this phrase again. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And then what I find very interesting is David offers up a prayer of praise to God. And I like how he describes this free will offering here. First of all, he begins to describe the greatness of the Lord in verse 11, His power, His glory, His majesty, that He is exalted as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from You, and You reign over all, and Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Then in verse 13, he says, Now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. So it's not just he recognized, he considered it a blessing. He was thankful that he had the opportunity to offer things to God, right? He was grateful that God had even provided them an opportunity to give back unto him, because he recognized what? He recognized that all things came from God. He said, For all things come from You, in verse 14, and all of Your own we have given You. We have to have that same attitude, right? All the things that we have been blessed with, all the things that we have been given, our very life, it comes from God. And we need to be thankful that we have the opportunity then to serve God and to offer whatever it is we need to offer in service to our Lord. Do we have that attitude? Or do we grudgingly come, as was mentioned in the sermon this morning, are we grudgingly coming in our service to our Lord and King? Or do we have the attitude of David and the Israelites? Are our hearts stirred every time we have the opportunity to serve God? Do we have the willing heart to serve God? And are we giving our best? Are we giving our best offering to the Lord in how we act and in how we behave? You know, what's the opposite? What's the opposite of having a zealous heart, of an eager heart, of a willing heart? Well, we alluded to it earlier. It's that apathy, right? When we let apathy and we let indifference start to seep into our lives, when we don't consider how great a blessing it is to serve the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, and we let apathy and indifference overtake us, it's really a silent killer, isn't it? It begins to weigh us down, and when that happens, we can allow other sins then to enter into our life. Yes, apathy and indifference is the killer of our souls, and it's the killer of a church, isn't it? When the brethren aren't eager to serve the Lord, when they're not zealous to serve the Lord, we can see a church begin to slowly die when apathy and indifference sets in. And in fact, in Revelation 3, as he talks to the church in Laodicea, how does he describe them there? He describes them as a lukewarm church, right? They're neither hot, they're neither cold, but they are lukewarm. And what does Jesus say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Right? That apathy, that indifference is such a killer to our own individual lives, and it's such a killer to a local congregation. And what did he say the answer was in Revelation 3? We're going to see the answer to get rid of that lukewarmness was the same answer, the same attitude that they had back in the days of the Israelites when they were building the tabernacle. In verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what does he say in verse 19? He says, be zealous, right? Be zealous and repent. That's the idea of your hearts being stirred. He talks about, he says, I'm there at the door. I stand at the door and knock. But what do you have to have? You have to open the door. You have to have that willing heart to open the door to receive Christ into your heart. And then you have to be willing to overcome. You have to be willing to offer everything in your life, as he describes there in verse 21. We have to be willing to overcome just like Christ overcame in his life. Yeah, so the answers are all the same. If you find yourself trapped in the perilous case of apathy and indifference in your life, you need to change that. You need to recognize the blessings you have. You need to repent of that sin and find that zealousness again. Find that eagerness and find that diligence to serve the Lord your God out of a willing heart and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the service of our God. And as we conclude this morning, let's think about the ultimate example. The example we go to model our lives after is a perfect example of these attributes, and that's the example of Christ. Christ is the perfect emblem of all these things that he wants us to be. When he came to earth, what type of heart did he have? He had a willing heart to serve his Father, right? What did he say time and time again? I came to earth to do the will of my Father. And as he was praying to his Lord, about to be crucified, recognizing the terrible death that was about to come upon him, what did he say as he prayed to his Father? Not my will, but thine be done. Yes, he had a willing heart to do the will of his Father. And then as we talk about a free will offering, there's no greater example, is there, of a free will offering than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What he did for us to give his life for our sins, to be hung upon that cross, to die an excruciatingly painful and horrible death. But why did he do that? Because he was being an offering for our sins. He did that for you and me so that we can have the forgiveness of sins when we reach his blood through baptism. So let's think about him. He is the ultimate example. He is one who had a willing heart. He is one who showed what it means to be a free will offering. Do we have that same type of attitude in our lives? Are we doing everything we can with a stirred and willing heart to serve our Lord and King? Perhaps you're here this morning, you have not yet obeyed God. Well, as we just mentioned, Christ shed his blood so that you can have forgiveness. You have that opportunity this day to come forward with a willing heart and offer yourself to God, right? You're no longer going to be living for yourself, but you're now going to be living for God. And you can come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism. And when you do that, you will rise with a zealous, eager, a stirred heart of energy in serving the Lord your God. Or perhaps you're here this morning and there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that. If it is of a public nature, we ask that you come forward and make that known. And you can leave here rejoicing like the Corinthians did that he described in 2 Corinthians 7. When they repented, that brought back within them their zeal and their eagerness to serve God. You have that opportunity to do so this morning. Whatever your need is, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.